This morning, as you see, we've titled the message, Growing in Truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have." This morning I want to share again, continuing in 2 Peter, and the reason I read this verse first is technically this is where I want to start, but before I start there, I want to back up and talk to you a little bit about what we spoke of earlier in this chapter. Who remembers what illustration we used in these verses prior to verse 12? Anybody know? Y'all got hungry? The illustration of the sandwich. So this morning, I want to go back and just cover some of those areas again there in 2 Peter. And I want to read verses 5 through 18. But before I even read that, I want to read in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to that and just follow along. I'm not planning on making comments in Ephesians here, but it kind of brings us up to speed as to what we want to try to cover here in what he's talking about in 2 Peter. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, and I won't make any comments after I read this, but before I read it, again, think of what this passage is saying. Look at the put-offs and the put-ons. You put off, you put on, you put off, you put on. And it's always, it seems like you're putting off first before you can put on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Then turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, says, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and you are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. Growing up in truth, Peter felt that it was necessary to remind the people that it's okay for me to remind you of things that I look at you and I know you already have great knowledge and you have already made great advances in applying that which I have taught you. But he said, I want to tell you again, I want to continue to remind you in order that when I'm gone, you will not forget. And for those of you with children, why do you tell your children things that on the surface seem so bizarre or so unnecessary? You tell your child who knows better to be careful when they go out on their bike. You tell them, the child that's old enough to know better, to not go on the street. You tell them to not go out and play on the street when they're outside playing. All these things we constantly tell our children that we already know they know. But we do it in order that it just becomes a part of them. And I think that's what Peter was talking about here. So quickly here, we want to just, I don't feel like I did a whole lot of justice to some of these different character qualities of a believer when we talked about them in the context of a sandwich being the faith. You know, you have your bread and your meat, and then you add all the extra goodies in on it and have the other things that go along with a sandwich that makes a meal complete. But we first of all have to recognize that apart from having faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone as being our perfect sacrifice and as Him being our only means of salvation, of our only means of us being able to come to God. And I thought it was really neat of how our Sunday school lesson, back in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, here he talks about the temple of God. And I'd made mention in our class that it almost seems like it'd been easier, and understand what I'm saying, in some form, to be in the Old Testament, because back then, there was blood of bulls and goats that was shed, gallons and gallons and gallons of it. But the people in the Old Testament, all they had to do was to do this, 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 and this in order to be in right relationship with God. When they did those things, God was pleased. Today, it's not, quote, that easy. Because the people, it didn't have to be in their heart. But today, we are the temple of the living God. And God requires of his temple, that it be pure. The New Testament is very clear that it tells us of these different sins that we can be involved in. And it says that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not. It doesn't say they're going to have a hard time. It just says they will not. So there is a difference between committing a sin and confessing it when it's brought to our mind that this was wrong, this was sin, as opposed to committing sin and knowing that it's sin and being willing and well and good with it to continue on in that sin. Those are the ones that my Bible says they will not inherit God's kingdom. But today, we are God's temple. And God wants a pure temple. He does not want anything in that temple that detracts away from him, that takes away from his glory. Well, the first word that we want to look at again today is the word goodness. And as I thought of this word goodness, it would have to do with, I think King James says virtue. But if y'all would just stop and think a little bit, every one of you can probably think of people who are not believers, who are not saved, that have a lot of goodness about them. When you look at them, you would say they are good people. And so we can even learn from unbelievers on how we are to conduct our lives in some of these areas. In the fact of how they deal with problems, how they deal with people, how they treat people, how they do in circumstances that are stressful. There is people who are unbelievers that have proper responses to that, but that does not give them an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It does not give them a relationship with Jesus Christ by being a good person. If it would, there would be a lot of people that would be all over that, because that is something, again, that we can do. But as we look at what these different character traits are, they come as a result of our faith in Christ. And then because of that faith in Christ, then we put on these other things. Then we've got knowledge. And again, back earlier in that passage, it talks about all this knowledge and how, and I feel that this word knowledge is the one that is one of the most important words in this passage. It is probably one of the most important words for us as Christians, once we're Christians, that we need to understand, that is going to help us live a life that is going to be victorious. Because we pray to God for the power that he could give us. We pray to God in the morning for him to give us that strength that we need. But how much effort am I putting? How much effort are you putting in to acquiring that knowledge? And again, we don't acquire this knowledge in order that God looks down and says, oh, wow, Mary really is reading her Bible a lot today. I'm really pleased with her. But it's this knowledge that we want to acquire in order that we know how to have a greater degree of that life that is totally fulfilling and have that divine nature that is within us as believers. And then as we grow in that knowledge, we have ways that we can also put out to other people and tell them about what God has taught us in his word. But if we don't acquire that knowledge, if we don't seek after that knowledge, the Bible tells us, I think we can very readily conclude that we are going to be at a loss of power. And we don't know why. The other day, in my Suburban, I went to look at a job, started it up after I was done, and went to go down the road. And it would only go about 25 miles an hour, downhill 30. But there's some writing that flashed across the scene, and it said, reduced engine power. I was like, duh, evidently so. But there was something lacking that thing did not have the power that it needed. And it was something that needed to be addressed. It was something that needed to be fixed. And I think that's the same for us as we go through our life. It's like, God, why? Why don't I have victory? Why can't I overcome? And God's saying, I've told you. If you allow yourself to have that relationship with me, if you just give me the problem, if you just turn yourself completely over to me, I'll take care of it for you. But so often, I want God just sort of in the back of the car like a spare tire, just in case I have a flat that I have a spare along. Other than that, if things go okay, I don't really need you. We wouldn't say that, but so often that's how we live our lives. So as we have knowledge, we continue to grow. Well, let's move on. The next one is self-control. You know, I can have self-control if it wouldn't be that Dwight just really gets under my skin as I work with him on the job. You know, he just does these things that aggravate me. I could have self-control if... I don't see any slow drivers in here. But when we come upon a slow driver up behind him, isn't that just irritating? And so somehow we think if we come upon them closer, they'll get the hint. But you know how it is when someone does it to you. You'll slow down. No, you won't do that, will you? Slow down just a little bit more just because they're tailgating you. Or touch your brakes. No, none of us would do that. I did something the other day and Diane thought I was crazy. But we were behind this slow car and it turned on Bethlehem Church Road. The same way we were going to go. And so we went that way too. I just stopped. After I turned on the road, I just stopped. And I was like, okay, get on ahead of me. And that actually kind of worked. To where if I just give that car 30 seconds, it saves all that frustration of following them because it just gives them a little bit of a head start. There is an inner... Gene, don't you laugh at this one. There is an intersection in Clemson that I will avoid because I get almost irate when I come up behind cars at that intersection because it's where you come up to a stop sign and you turn right to go onto the four-lane highway and there's actually an acceleration lane that you can stop and then turn right and go down that lane and merge into traffic. They don't do it. Invariably, someone will come up there and they will wait until the traffic is clear on that four-lane coming towards you. And I can't take it. I've threatened to get out and direct traffic and tell these people to keep going. But I've found another alternative. I go the other way. I don't go that road because then I don't have to deal with it. I don't know if I'm... Maybe I need to learn to just deal with it. But it avoids frustration. And the other way is just as fast. Self-control. Taking control of your actions. Next one is perseverance. And when you think of perseverance, I think of doing something that isn't just natural. Like, I don't have to persevere to sit at the kitchen table just another 2 minutes longer and to eat just a little bit more and just force myself on it. You can't persevere at that. But perseverance has to do with doing something that, unless you're just planning for it and you just make an action plan, it's not going to get done. It's sort of like having a goal, is it not? Acting and doing because you know something is the right thing to do, rather than doing something because I feel like it, or not doing something because I don't feel like it. Perseverance. Having a goal in mind. Moving on quickly. Godliness. And I broke that down to God-likeness. Not saying that I become like God or that you become like God, but we can become more, have more of His attributes exhibited in our life as we continue to grow. Always thinking of ways and of things that I could do to please Him. Not in order that He'll think well of me, but it's because of who He is and of who I am and what He's done for me. That as we continue to grow, it becomes almost a natural that, of course, my life, I want to please Him. And we talked about it in Sunday school. It talked about prostituting and being a prostitute. And it was brought up, how many things do we do in our lives? You know, when we think of what a prostitute is, we have a certain image in our mind. But what about us and for us as men with our jobs or maybe with sports or whatever, that we have something that is just controls us, that God sort of fits in my box if I don't have all these other things that are coming at me. Rather than putting God first and letting everything else fall underneath that and to fit in if there's time for it. God-likeness. I had to think of it of even a employer-employee relationship. It can be that the employee knows perfectly well how to move forward with this project. He knows perfectly well how to accomplish this certain task because the employee has done it before and before and before and before, and they know how to do it. But they go to the employer and they say, "Boss man, here's what we've got going on here. Is this how you want?" And our response can be as an employer is say, "Why do you ask again?" But it's actually that person bestowing honor upon his employer saying, "I'm not doing this because I'm afraid of you or because I think I can't do it. I am coming to you and I'm asking, I'm presenting this to you in order that if anything has changed or if anything would be that you would want different on this particular one, I want to do it your way." That's how we look to God. We don't go to God and be this God like, "Well, God, I hope you don't strike me down today." But we can, the Hebrews says we can come to Him in boldness. We can boldly come to the throne of grace, not because of all the good things we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and how He came for us to save us and to redeem us. And as we commit and submit our lives to Him, that gives us a reason to be bold. And that's what He wants. Not arrogant, but bold. He does not want us to come to Him cowering like a hurt dog or a dog that's been mistreated or any kind of animal that's been mistreated, but more so as someone who looks at Him as that loving Father. And when I say loving, we don't want to misrepresent who God is. God is a loving God. God is also a just God. And so as we recognize God being the just God and God being the loving God, it also behooves us that we do not take advantage and think of His love as just being this, "Oh yeah, well, this is one of my children. I'll just whatever, you know, and I'm just going to love them and I'll overlook anything they do." No, God is a God of justice, and He does demand that of His children. And the last one, and I don't know why they have this one, the word love listed last, but it is. But I think, again, love comes into all of this, and I think what He's doing here is just bringing this right back in again at the very end and saying, you know what, we got to have love to even tie all of this together. And Brother Bob Webb, he might have shared it here, but yesterday at our regional meeting in Greenville, he brought this thing up of what love is. And to love someone is different than liking someone. Love is something that is, in spite of even maybe you having a difference of opinion with someone. Love is something that you will do for someone no matter what they do to you or what they don't do to you. If you like someone and you really like them, you will do a lot of things for them. You will go out of your way to be nice. But if you don't like them, it really doesn't matter what their existence is. You don't really care. But when we have this love, as he's talking here, of the brotherly love, of that God love, that agape love, that means that I will throw myself in front of the bus if I can think that I can save you. And I will do it without thought, because it's just how I'm going to do. It's just how God has put that love in my heart. And it could be someone that I don't even have close ties with. But as we think of loving someone, that person, there is nothing that they can do to make me not love them. And that, brothers and sisters, is also the thing that is going to cause the world out around us to sit up and take notice. Because it's not natural. You can't do that on your own, short of God working and moving in your life. And we won't take time to read it this morning, but again, 1 Corinthians 13 has those verses of all these things we can do. And if we don't have love, if we don't have that agape love that you cannot explain to someone who is not a believer, they don't understand it. It does not make any sense to them. But they cannot come back and refute you for your actions. They might look at you and laugh at you and call you a fool, but they cannot come against you because the proof is in the pudding. You are what you are, and they can't get around that when we have that unconditional love, that agape love. So why do we do all of these things? It's because of knowing God's truth. And it's in order that we can be successful. And you can take any book that splashes across its cover something about how to be successful. People will usually buy it because everyone wants to be successful. But earlier in this passage here, again, it talked about that if we do these things and we continue to grow in them, it says we will never fall and that we will receive a rich crown, a rich welcome into Christ's kingdom. In this day and age, I think it's going to start getting harder, but yet easier for us to live out our Christian life. Because as time goes on, all the gray area is going to start getting shaded in either black or white. You're either going to be a Christian or you're not going to be a Christian. There's not going to be any middle ground, as so often today we see especially in the United States. But that love, that empowering, that infilling of Christ through His Holy Spirit in our lives, and as we allow Him to fill our temple, that when we get up in the morning, our prayer is, God, I want to be emptied of myself. I want nothing more except what You want for me.